This morning we're concluding the series on the fear of the Lord, and it's just been such a wonderful series, really. How many people here have been blessed by it? Great, 30% of you, that's good. Who remembers number one? One of the usual start of the series. Stephen, what is the fear of the Lord? And number two, remember, Mr. Schwamm, why should I fear the Lord? Number three last week was Tasa, spoke very well on, Stephen said, what is the fear of the Lord? And Tasa was, why I should fear the Lord. Today we're dealing with the blessings of the fear of the Lord. I don't know that we're ever going to get to hear a series like this again in the near future. And it's been an uncommon honor for me to be able to listen to what's been spoken. And I have the privilege of bringing this final exhortation to you. The truth of this teaching is like a rare jewel in this day and age. To spend four consecutive weeks listening to the fear of the Lord, I believe, is something that we should treasure. And I don't want it to be just another one of those messages where we listen to it and think, that was a great message, then we go home and have lunch. You know, I want it to be a series where we're able to embrace the truth of what God is really wanting us to grasp from this. Howard didn't stumble across this by accident. This was something that I believe God placed on his heart because he knew it's something that we all need to hear. And it's just, as I said before, it's such a rare message in the church today. As I contemplate the church and I think about the church, sometimes even worry about the church a lot, lately on my heart has been that scripture, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I don't think it's talking about the world, I think it's talking about the church. I think it's talking about people who have come so far with God, but they've stopped. And they don't really want to go further, because if they go further, it means more sacrifice. It means other things that they might feel a little bit uncomfortable with. And so if you know you're in the valley of decision this morning, this message is for you. If you know there's sin in your life that you can't let go of, and you struggle with it and battle with it, this message is for you. You might be older and know you've spent many years following the Lord, and you've come to a place where you've camped. No sin in your life, no known rebellion, but you know you've just settled. You become comfortable in your relationship with the Lord. This distance that you have between you and God is quite good. And I've noticed in my life even, sometimes when you go on with the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, you settle, you camp. You're like the Israelites who God brings into the desert and he brings through the Red Sea and so on, but then they camp. And the Lord doesn't want them to camp sometimes. Sometimes the glory of the Lord shifts and moves and everybody has to rip up their tents and move with God again. And I believe this is one of those times in the seasons that we're in the Lord. It's time for us not to settle. We need to move on with the Lord. I said before that this is something that God treasures, and that we should treasure, and I believe that God treasures it. Isaiah 33:6 includes a simple but profound statement. It says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And there's a picture of a storehouse of treasures, a storehouse of the most amazing things that God is getting ready, prepared, stored up for the one who fears him. There's no other theme in Scripture that is so loaded with blessings as the fear of the Lord. So today we're going to explore some of these things. We're going to explore the Lord's treasure. First one, let's have a look. Very common, well-known, wisdom and understanding. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. It's no accident that two-thirds of the references to the fear of the Lord are found in the wisdom books. There's this strong connection between the fear of the Lord and wisdom. True wisdom begins with the fear of God. Consider the two parts of this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever known somebody that's extremely intelligent but seems completely dumb? Have you ever known someone that just seems to get, you know, they can cream all the tests at school, they can breeze through university, but they make the stupidest life choices? So you can be intelligent but lack wisdom. You can be supremely intelligent but have no fear of the Lord in your life. I hope that none of you are like that today. So the psalmist here, most likely David, is declaring there's only one path to wisdom, and it's the fear of the Lord. And you'll enjoy a growing wisdom while you remain on that path. The picture here is that the fear of the Lord is a path that we step into and we stay on. We never depart from it. If we think that we can think, oh, I need some wisdom, I need some knowledge, so I'm going to step into the fear of the Lord and God gives me it a bit, and then we step out and think that we can continue to hold on to that wisdom and knowledge, we're deluded. That's not how it works. So we have to remain on the path. The second part of the verse says, those who practice the fear of the Lord have good understanding. So it's not just those who know about the fear of the Lord, but those who practice the fear of the Lord. And we must be careful that we aren't among those that just know about it and don't practice. We can discuss it, we can talk about it, but we don't walk in it. God wants us to walk in the fear of the Lord. How do you know if you're walking in the fear of the Lord? The true extent of the fear of the Lord in your life is revealed not by your capacity to discuss it, but your ability to live it. It comes out in the way you live. The fear of the Lord is demonstrated by our actions, by our speech. What does it look like? It means walking in holiness publicly and privately, knowing the Lord is always present. It means doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God. It means doing what Paul counseled Titus, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like. Walking in the fear of the Lord will enable you to have a new level of wisdom operating in your life. That's a tremendous blessing. Second one, hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. When we fear the Lord, we will learn to hate evil. What a wonderful blessing it is for those of us who want to live godly lives. In and of ourselves, there's little hatred of sin. Let's be honest. Not unless it really hurts us do we hate it. But God gives us this inbuilt hatred. He helps us to see things the way he sees them. The writer King Solomon continues to expound on what evil is. He said, pride and arrogance and perverted speech. It's no surprise that he starts with heart attitudes and with the tongue. When you understand the fear of the Lord, you begin to see things as he sees them. Your eyes will be open to see how destructive sin is, and you'll learn to hate it. Some people think that Christians should never hate. Is that true? You know, I think the only time in my life that I've heard a preacher stand up and tell us what he hates was when Stephen spoke at Commissioned once. A few months ago, and he openly talked about these six or seven things that he hates. And I thought, good on you, Stephen. Christians need to hate. The thing about genuine love is that it will sometimes produce, and most always produce, genuine hate. Genuine love will produce genuine hate. Jesus hated. Hebrews 1 verse 9 says of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So there are things you hate. You cannot love without hating. A.W. Tozer, whom we seem to quote quite a lot here, which I enjoy, says this. He says, when the church inhales the Holy Ghost, she must exhale everything that is contrary to him. I don't believe a man can love until he is able to hate. I don't think that any man can love God unless he hates the devil. I don't think he can love righteousness unless he hates sin. For the scriptures leaves us with the belief that in order to accept, there are some things you must reject. In order to affirm, there are things you have to deny. In order to say yes, you have to be able to say no. Clear lines. Nothing gray about that. Hebrews 1:9 goes on to say, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, speaking of Jesus. So Jesus hated what his father hated, and he loved what his father loved. Therefore, his heart was filled with gladness. And the Greek just doesn't mean our kind of gladness. It means wild joy, ecstatic delight, exultation, exhilaration. There was something in this that was a fire in the belly of Jesus. Isaiah said of the Messiah that his delight is in the fear of the Lord. You see, because of that, Jesus lived in freedom. His purpose was always clear. He never compromised. Double-mindedness had no part in his life, like it does in this generation. Double-mindedness, I think, is one of the strongholds of this generation. It robs us of every possible blessing. You're caught in this twilight zone where you're too sinful to enjoy your Christian life, but too Christian to enjoy your sinful life. There's something you're holding on to. You want to get rid of it. You know it's wrong, but your heart just won't let it go. That's double-mindedness. And at the same time, you want a right relationship with God. You can't quite grab hold of that either. Double-mindedness. The fear of the Lord is the answer. It's impossible to fear the Lord and remain double-minded. It's either one or the other. The fear of the Lord fosters a hatred of sin. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So the fear of the Lord clears our eyes. It gets rid of the blur, brings things into focus. It's like when you get out of the shower in the morning and that darn mirror is all fogged up again. And the fear of the Lord is like wiping that clean so that you can see things as they really are. That's what the fear of the Lord does. It helps us gain full focus. It removes the fog of relativism. It removes political correctness and brings us again, brings into view the eternal absolutes of God. It helps us, like Jesus, to hate the things that God hates, love the things that he loves. It enables us to experience the delight and exhilaration of living in the light as he is in the light. That's the blessing of the fear of the Lord. Number three, God's mercy. Psalm 33:18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." Mary sang an amazing song when she knew that she was pregnant. She went and saw Elizabeth, and the baby within Elizabeth leapt within her womb. And Luke 1:50 records this, in Mary's song, she said, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Note that this is New Testament, not Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is important to every generation. It's just as important today as it was for famous men and women of the Old Covenant. It was not the religious Pharisee who took great pride in his ministry who had the fear of the Lord in his life. It was the lowly tax collector who had the fear of God, who would not lift up his eyes towards heaven, the scripture says, but beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And of course, he was shown mercy because he feared God. The Pharisee was the one who thought he was right with God and went home under God's judgment. God is merciful towards those who fear him. If you're struggling with a sense of mercy, if you're struggling to sense the mercy of God, maybe you need to ask God for the fear of God. When you get an understanding of the fear of the Lord, I believe with that will come a greater understanding of the mercy of God. Closely related to this is number four. God's unfailing love and compassion, Psalm 103:11. Psalm 103 is an amazing chapter. Who loves this one? Fantastic. It's so, so good. So filled with wisdom. So filled with the fear of God. Verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Now, it's not just love. It's not just love. It means unfathomable, steadfast love. Consistent, immovable, unyielding, undying. With us through sunshine and rain, hardship and blessings, through our joys and our sorrows, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Sue. So we know the Lord loves those who fear him. But how do those who fear him love God? We know that God loves those who fear him, but what about us? How can we fear God and love God at the same time? I know we've already defined the fear of the Lord as using definitions such as reverence and respect, which is true. But we can respect people too. We can respect Richie McCaw. He was a great captain. Often you hear of definitions of revered singers or movie stars. Obviously, the fear of the Lord is more than that. Jesus made it abundantly clear when he said, "I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear the one who has authority to cast into hell forever. Fear him," Jesus says. This is where, for me at least, reverence and respect and our common understanding of those words doesn't quite capture the weight of Jesus' words. I think he's referring to genuine fear. It's the same word used in Matthew 7:16, where you see the configuration of Christ and the glory of the Lord came. Jesus was glorified before the people and they heard the voice of the Father. When they heard this voice, the scripture says they fell on their faces and they were terrified. That's the same word. Personally, I like that God is not to be messed with. I love that he is no respecter of persons. I love that he will do exactly what he says he will do. I love that there's going to come a day where every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is going to bow, even if they don't want to, because of the glory of God that will be seen before them. I love the fact that he is a consuming fire. The irony is that it produces a fear in me that I love. It produces genuine fear in me, but I love that. And God obviously loves it. God holds dear the one who fears him, whose life reflects a deep reverence of who he is and what he is capable of. Whose life reflects a fearful awe of his authority and a deep humility in his presence. Psalm 103:17 says, "But the steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." Not only will he demonstrate undying love to those who fear him, he will also reveal himself to their successive generations. All because two parents decide to fear God. That's the blessing of God. Number five, new life. Proverbs 14:27. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn from the snares of death. First of all, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's talking about a source of life, a wellspring of life, that one may turn away from the snares or the cords of death. Some might say, well, the fear of the Lord doesn't really apply now. This isn't new life and regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, you can't separate the fear of the Lord from the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11 describes the Spirit of the Lord as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, of power, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Secondly, and more specifically, it's that beautiful balance of the fear of the Lord together with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit that brings life and growth to the church. Acts 9:31 says something interesting. It says of the new church, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." They got it right. It wasn't just all spirit revelation. And it wasn't just all hellfire and doom and that kind of thing, but there was a beautiful balance between understanding the fear of the Lord and knowing the comfort and the encouragement of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. They got it right. And they were multiplied. God blessed them. He added to them more and more those that were being redeemed. And it's my hope that we at COV and the greater church will emulate this beautiful balance, knowing the love and the grace of God, but knowing the fear of the Lord. Number six, longevity. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. So here we see the fear of the Lord predisposes us to longer life. Who wants a longer life than you would normally have? No one here. Great. The genuine fear of the Lord will affect how we live. We'll have the fear of the Lord in the way that we eat. Oops. Is the fear of the Lord in how you eat, what you eat? The fear of the Lord will affect us this way. We'll want to do what's right before the Lord. We'll want to exercise right, rest right. The fear of the Lord will work its way into every area of our lives. It's pivotal also to the restoration of health. Proverbs 3:7-8 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Malachi 4:7. But for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Are you beginning to see how amazing the blessings of the fear of the Lord are in our lives? Number 7, strong confidence, another blessing. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Again, you might consider this a bit of an irony. How can fear lead to confidence? And this is seemingly impossible with all other fears, but not the fear of God. The fear of the Lord doesn't make you timid. It does not make you weak. The fear of the Lord gives you strength and confidence. Psalm 112 is another great psalm that I love reading. It's talking all about the man who fears the Lord. Verse 7 and 8 says, he is not afraid of bad news. Do you live with the fear of bad news? You need the fear of God. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph over his adversaries. Where does that come from? It comes from knowing that your soul is right with the Lord. It comes from fearing the Lord and living in right relationship with him. It comes from knowing that the Lord is constantly with you and watching over you. The scripture also says that his children will have refuge. Not only will those who truly fear the Lord have confidence, but it will produce a sense of security and stability within their children. Children under men and women who fear God have a sense of security. That's just the way that it works. Now, to be confident, we also must be free of all other fears. Those who truly fear God have little fear of anything or anyone else. Jacob referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Isn't that interesting? That he referred to the Lord God as the fear of Isaac. Obviously, in Isaac's life, there was a deep fear of God. And there's a sense in Scripture that whatever you fear most becomes your master. The fear of man is a snare to you. It's going to dictate decisions that you make. It's going to stop you doing certain things because you're too afraid. That's a fear, that's a controlling fear. The object of Isaac's fear was God. If you fear poverty, that can master you. What you fear most has the greater control, a great control over the way that you navigate your life. The fear of the Lord has the opposite effect. The fear of the Lord sets you free from other fears and fosters a deep confidence. Number 8, answered prayer. Psalm 145:19 says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. So if we fear the Lord, we're seeing here that he looks for opportunities to fulfill our desires. He hears our cry when we pray. His attention is drawn to those who fear him. Isaiah 66:2, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You want to know where God's focus is? It's on those who are contrite and tremble at his word. Jesus in his humility was held to the same standard. A lot of people don't realize that. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Even Jesus reverenced his Father. Because of that, his prayers were heard. He had no special privileges or rights. He too lived in the fear of God. And as a result, experienced answered prayer. We can too, if we fear the Lord. Number 9. I'm moving through as quickly as I can. God's protection. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord, it's scattered right through the Old Testament. It's the same angel of the Lord, the same Hebrew words, the same description of God when he appeared before Moses in the burning bush. That's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord that protected the Israel army right through the desert when the Egyptians were charging after them. The angel of the Lord was the one who protected them. The angel of the Lord who gave Gideon and his army, small army of 300 people, victory over all of the Midianite army. The angel of the Lord who struck down 185,000 Assyrians in one night because of the prayers of Hezekiah. The same angel of the Lord encamps around you and I if we fear him. What a blessing. What a blessing. Number 10, God's provision. Psalm 31:19. Great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. The Hebrew meaning means goodness in the wildest sense, good things, best gifts, stored up for those who fear him. Psalm 34:9 says, Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. For those who fear him have no lack. So God will bestow every needed blessing upon those that fear him. Psalm 111:5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Could it be any clearer? God's going to bless those who fear him. The picture is that of God watching over the affairs of those who fear him, making sure moment by moment, day by day, that they have all that they need and more. We'll do two more. The Lord's trust. Psalm 25:14. Fritz mentioned this last Sunday. New King James Version says, The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. The English Standard Version says, The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. So the Hebrew implies a intimacy, a secret counsel. It's describing a relationship with the God of heaven where he shares with you his secrets and confidence. In the same way a man would share his secrets with his closest friend. Such a level of friendship and intimacy is available to those that truly fear God. What a blessing. Great example of this is when God and the angel of the Lord came to Abraham that time before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story? It says, The Lord, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? No, he didn't. And later on you can see, you know, that Abraham clearly feared God. He was one who feared God. Therefore, God was able to share with him the secret. When he was about to slay Isaac, God called out, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, he said. God will share his secrets with those who fear him. And this brings us to perhaps the most amazing blessing of fearing the Lord, number 12. And that is knowing God. If you could just turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's nothing casual or passive about understanding the fear of God. We need to receive his word and treasure his commands. We need to listen intently to his wise counsel. We need to engage our whole hearts in seeking understanding. We need to cry out for it. We need to lift up our voice for it. We need to seek and search for it as one would the most precious of treasures. And then we will find it. Then we will understand the fear of the Lord and grow in the knowledge of God. Psalm 86:11 says, Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Again, this verse speaks of bringing our entire heart in unison with the Lord in pursuit of fearing him. Fear of inconsistency and wavering. Free of the affections of the world. If we're passive and ambivalent about this, if we have a divided heart about this, we cannot expect to ever understand the fear of God. Proverbs 23:7 says, Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. So Solomon is saying, get some fire in your belly about this. Embrace some zeal about this. Treasure the fear of the Lord. Give up some entertainment, some social activity, and seek after it. Cry out for it. When's the last time you felt zeal about something? Seriously, I want you to ask yourself this question. When's the last time you felt a fire in your belly about something? Well, Solomon's saying, you're probably going to miss out on the fear of the Lord unless you have that fire in your belly about this. Sometimes when I've ask God for things. I've been praying and praying for certain things, and the Lord just doesn't seem to release it to me. I'm saying, God, why? One day I felt the Lord say, I'm not going to give it to you until you value it the same way I do. And God values the fear of God. It's so important to Him. And He wants us to value it too. We see Proverbs 2:5 connects the understanding of the fear of the Lord with the knowledge of God. So little is mentioned about this important part of knowing God. We hear a lot about the grace of God and the Father's love and all these sorts of things, but not often do we hear that if you want to know God, you've got to fear Him. There has to be a fear of God element there. The reason that I think grace and the Father's love sometimes end up out of balance is because they're absent of the fear of the Lord. Several of our speakers have already referred to the revelation of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and they saw the seraphim crying, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. No other attribute of God has been given this emphasis anywhere in Scripture. Holy or holiness appears in Scripture 611 times. Love appears 346. Mercy 275. Grace 141. Holiness is the essence of who God is, through which all other facets of His character are expressed. Daniel in his message talked about John seeing that vision of the risen Christ. And John described Jesus as one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and golden sash around His chest. The hairs of His head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, His feet like burning bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters, and in His right hand He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in full strength. And as Daniel said, when John saw Him, he fell at His feet as though he was dead. John was the one that he referred to as the one that Jesus loved. He was perhaps the most intimate person that Christ knew on earth. Crumbled like a dead man at the vision of the glorified Jesus, knocked over in sheer terror. This is nothing familiar about this man that he once knew. The awesome God before him was nothing like the Jesus that he knew 60 years before. John had this vision when he was around about 90, 92. Absolutely gobsmacked. And this vision would have forced John to recalibrate, to reset his understanding of who Jesus really is. And it seems that was Jesus' intention, because in that moment, glorified state, Jesus reintroduced Himself to John. He had to explain, John, this is who you're seeing now. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So in that moment, John had to put aside the Jesus that he thought he knew and embrace the awesome reality of who Jesus is today. And this is who Jesus is today. When we gather in this church and pray and sing, this is the Jesus, this is the glorified Christ that we're singing to, that we're having communion with. Risen, glorified, absolute authority, unimaginable power, voice like a roaring ocean, radiance brighter than the sun, the risen Christ, the Holy of Holies, the King of Kings that we all one day will meet at the judgment seat alone to give an account for our lives. Paul said to the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. When John described the picture of Christ on the great white throne, he said, from His presence, earth and sky fled away. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus is going to do that. This is the Jesus of who we worship today. This is what He is. This is who He is. And it's better to understand who Christ is and repent and walk in the fear of the Lord today than to be found not ready on that day when we stand before Him alone. And everyone here will stand before Him alone. Let me finish with this. Malachi 3 describes dark days in Israel, records the grumblings of some of the Israelites. They were grumbling against the Lord. And in verse 13 and 15, we read the words, "Your words have been harsh against me," says the Lord. "You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." So it's talking about a group of people whose hearts were hardened. They saw the wicked prosper and concluded that there was nothing to be gained in serving God. Their perspective was humanistic, worldly. Their motives were self-seeking. It was an attitude of, why try when there's nothing in it for me? They obscured who God was and spoke inaccurately about him. But then Malachi records the most amazing narrative. He said, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." Amongst this group of people, there was a remnant who truly feared God. In the midst of those dark days, they gathered together, they encouraged each other. They spoke accurately about the Lord and spurred each other on in their most holy faith. And we read, the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Listen to what the Lord says of these precious ones who in the darkest of days held tightly to the fear of God. He said, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son and serves him. Then once more you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and the one who does not serve him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know the heart of all of us here. We all look at the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. And Lord, only you know the distance that you have with each person here. You know the quality of relationship. You know those of us who are hiding and keep our distance from you. You know those who are camping. You know those who have yet to even make a decision for you, Lord. And I pray this morning that all of us, Lord, in whatever situation or position we're in, would hear your word to us, would hear the call of your Spirit to us, would be willing and wanting, Lord, to respond, to rip up our tents and move on with you, to surrender all to you, to lay the things down that we need to lay down and embrace the fear of God in our lives. So, Lord, I ask, let the seed be protected. Let not the birds of the air steal anything away. Let not the weeds grow up and kill the seed, but Lord, let the seed be good seed and good soil in this congregation, in all of our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name.